Well, thank you, Laura. Appreciate that. Very beautiful words to that song. I don't know that I've heard that one before. It's a nice song. I want to start by sharing with you a little story here that I ran across. It has a lot of meaning, I think, that you'll find. It starts off by this. 6-year-old Dan decided one morning to fix his parents' pancakes. Now, we can probably all relate to that of our small children. They want to please us, so they did this. So he found a big bowl and a spoon, pulled a chair to the counter, opened the cupboard, and pulled out the heavy flour canister, spilling it all over the floor. Kind of saw that coming, didn't we? He scooped some of the flour off the floor into the bowl with his hands, mixed in most of a cup of milk that he also spilled on the floor, and added some sugar, leaving a floury trail on the floor, which by now had a few tracks left by his kitten. Dan was covered with flour and getting very frustrated. He wanted this to be something very good for his mom and dad, but it was getting very, very bad. He didn't know what to do next, whether to put it all into the oven or on top of the stove. And he didn't know how the stove worked. Suddenly, he saw his kitten licking from the bowl of the mix and reaching in to push her away. He knocked over the egg carton onto the floor. Frantically, he tried to clean up this monumentous mess, but slipped on the eggs, getting his pajamas all white and sticky. Just then, he saw Dad. Dad was standing at the door. Big crocodile tears welled up in Dan's eyes. All he wanted to do was something good, but he made a terrible, terrible mess. He was sure of a scolding that would come, maybe even a spanking. But his father just watched. Then, walking through the mess, he picked up his crying son. He hugged him and he loved him, getting his own pajamas white and sticky in the process. That's how God deals with us. We try to do something good in life, but it turns into a mess. Our marriages get all sticky. We insult a friend. We can't stand our jobs, or our health goes sour. Sometimes we just stand there in big crocodile tears because we can't think of anything else to do. That's when God picks us up, and he loves us, and he forgives us, even though some of our mess gets all over him. But just because we might mess up, we can't stop trying for God or for others. Sooner or later, we'll get it right. And then they and we will be glad we tried. Well, I thought that was an interesting story. Again, there's a lot of meaning to it. And it ties into the subject we're going to talk about today. And I think you'll see this. You might not see it right off the bat, but you'll see how it kind of ties in. This is a subject, again, that you and I, we all relate to. The very idea of you and I going through life. I mean, I did see, I think it might have been a meme or something on Facebook that said, you know, 2021, like good riddance. Absolutely. But then I saw another one that had a freight train with fire rolling out of it and said, welcome 2022. So, who knows? You know, that's all right. That you and I can relate to this. You and I can relate to trying to do things right. You know, trying to do things the way God intended for us to do them. And in the process, guess what? We mess up. We mess up a little bit. But you know what? That is real. We understand that. And it affects us. It affects us on absolutely every level of our life. We often become frustrated, and then if we're not careful, we can become discouraged. We can become discouraged since we try so hard and give it all we got, and we fall short. Our desire to overcome and to have success, if we're not careful, can be overtaken by every present law we find within us that takes us into captivity. I think, well, that's kind of odd, isn't it? Well, that's what Paul said. Let's start in Romans chapter 7. Paul absolutely explains it better than I just did. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. He says this, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my member." The thing is, brethren, even though you and I, we battle to put this law of sin away and get rid of it for good, it just seems to pop up somewhere else. You know, we get this battle, this trial, whatever it is, taken care of, and we're over it, and we turn to the right, and there it is again, or something else. Let's go to Luke chapter 21, verse 36. This is a pivotal scripture for the life that we live today and for where we're going. Luke 21 and verse 36. We see here what Christ tells you and I what to do, how to do this. He gives us the example. He gives us the solution. Luke 21 and verse 36, he says, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, how many times have we read that scripture in our Christian life? Probably so much that none of us really needed to turn there. We knew exactly what it said and where it was. This is the heart of the message I'm going to talk about today. But we need to look at a few verses leading up to this verse. So I do want you to put a marker in Luke chapter 21 here, because we'll look at a few verses leading up to it, but we're also going to go a few other places. Right now I want to go look at verse 34 and 35. This is what he says leading right up to this critical verse in verse 36. Verse 34 says, "But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." So there is a very, very extreme and critical warning in verse 36 here, and then verse 36 gives us the answer. Jesus Christ advises each and every one of us to pray that God will what? Count us worthy. You ever think about that part right there? Do we ever go to God and say, "God, you know, Father, please show me what to do to be counted worthy"? Worthy of what? Well, this might suggest that we probably never actually succeed in overcoming all our sins that we see in ourselves. When we read that and leave it for what it is, and even more, we do not even see them all. Instead, though, his words indicate that as long as we remain humble, as long as we continue to try to grow, as long as we continue to improve, to make positive changes, as long as we strive to overcome, our efforts and our faith in God's grace, given through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us, all that, guess what, will cause you and I to be counted worthy to escape. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? But there it is. It's laid out for us. In short, this means, brethren, that no matter what, you and I must always strive to do the right thing, the godly thing. But we have to know what that is. In Romans chapter 4, again, hold your place here, but go to Romans. Romans chapter 4 here, The Apostle Paul, he uses a great deal of words here and thoughts to explain to you and I just how we are to be accounted worthy by God. So Romans chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 13, and we'll skip down through some of these verses. Romans 4, verse 13, this is how he starts. It says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Now understand this. "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of God, made of no effect." That's what he's telling us here. "Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So he's kind of straightening that out for us. He's saying, listen, let's get the foundation here right first. And then he drops down to verse 19, and he goes on to talk more about this faith. He said, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." Talking about God. What God had promised, God was also able to perform. "And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." Verse 23 says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us." Did you catch that? It included all of us. Talks about that faith. But it wasn't just written for Abraham. It was an example. He showed Abraham and Sarah both that he would follow through with his promises. But it was for all of us to understand this. It said, "But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." So what we see here is the fact that God did not give promises to Abraham and his seed because of the patriarch's own righteousness. He did it because of his faith. Abraham's faith in God's grace was the determining factor, if you will, in righteousness being accounted to him, to Abraham, and his seed, all of us. That's where this goes. And although he was obedient to God, Abraham's work in overcoming, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect enough to even tip the scales in his favor, if you will. But he trusted God. He trusted God to deliver what God had promised. You know, God says he cannot lie. God has made so many promises to you and I. Do we ever go back and look at those promises? In the same manner here, brethren, we must also believe even when it seems there is no hope. A lot of us had a rough year last year. A lot of us probably came to the point where we might have thought, wow, maybe there is no hope. Now, I don't think we did, but not my point is, it's very easy for us as humans to get to that point in our life. Understand that we always have hope. Like Abraham, we absolutely have to be strong in the faith, not overemphasizing the obvious physical evidence that surrounds us, but trusting in God's promises. Like we just read in verse 21, it says, "Being fully convinced that what God had promised, he will also be able to perform." Should be no question, absolutely no question in our mind. And it doesn't matter if we've had a bad day, a bad week, a bad year. It doesn't matter. We know that God keeps his promises. Paul ends this discussion, and he does it with encouragement. Just as this formula worked for Abraham, it will work equally, brother, for you and I. We will be counted worthy if we believe God. But we do know that we can't just say, yes, I believe. Believing is much more than just saying, yes, I believe. Believing is doing what he says. It is the fruits of our action. Now, there's more to this. You know, being counted worthy to escape all these things. There's more to this. And this may not be referring only to the period during the tribulation. A lot of times we think, well, we want to be counted worthy to escape what's coming. Well, we definitely do, but there's more. It can also refer to our escaping the troubles and trials of our day-to-day life. In a general sense, this instruction from our Savior applies anytime crisis and troubles spring up and attempt to distract us from seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what we're commanded in Matthew 6, verse 33. Notice what Christ says in Mark's version of the Olivet prophecy. Go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 here, we see how Christ instructs us in verse 7. Again, this is just a segment taken from the Olivet prophecy. It says, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet." The end is not yet. Clearly, he means that wars and hostilities, they will occur repeatedly down through time. You and I have all seen this. And we're going to see much more of this. And this will go right up into his return. But now if you go back, we haven't been there yet, but I want to go to Psalms chapter 9, or 91. Psalms chapter 91, verse 5 through 7. This kind of you'll see the correlation between Mark and Luke here. Psalms 91, verse 5 through 7 says, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." Again, this has the same tone as the passage we just read in Mark 13 and Luke 21. They all have both general and specific applications. The psalm here, they give the reason why we do not need to fear all the disasters that occur around us. Staying here in Psalms, drop down to verse 9. "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling." Did you catch the key there? "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." Have we done that? Are we doing that? We're here today, and that's a great thing. But are we here today just to be here, just because we know we have to keep the Sabbath? Are we here because we feel guilty? Or are we here because we want to be here? Are we here because we want to make God the Father and Jesus Christ our dwelling place? We must believe that just as Abraham believed God would give him a son, and it was counted him as righteousness, we need to come to that place in our life with our faith. Are we there yet? I hope we are. I pray that we are. But that's between us and God. This section in Luke, you go back to Luke 21. Luke 20, verse 36 occurs actually, that verse there actually starts in about verse 25 when Christ introduced the signs that will be the warning of his second coming. So let's go back to Luke 21 and look at verse 20, or start in verse 25. It says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now this sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? There's a lot coming, brethren. We had COVID. We've lost a lot of people, family and friends. There's still a lot coming. But that's okay, because God has our back. We've traditionally understood this verse to refer to the heavenly signs that was in the sixth seal of Revelation in chapter 6. Let's take a quick jump over there. Revelation chapter 6. We'll look at verse 12, 12 through 17. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late leaves when it is shaken by mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This certainly does coincide with Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. But also, is this not already somewhat happening in the world today? At least in a much less spectacular way. But are we not already seeing problems with the sun, the ozone layer, being depleted? Doesn't there seem to be a lot more concern about wearing sunblock? Sunblock's a big market now. You know, this only became a concern. Well, I remember it not being concerned when I was a kid. I mean, when I was young, it wasn't an issue to go out in the sun and play in the sun all day long without a shirt or without a hat. Now, you have to be really lathered up with sunblock. And I'm not making fun, but that's just the way it is. Without a doubt, there is plenty of distress among the nations on earth today. Even while we live through some of these most prosperous times that the world has ever seen, there's still a lot of stresses. Some fear nuclear war. You know, I remember as a kid, that was always talked about. Nuclear war between, at that time, it was the United States and Russia. Now it's changed so much it can be between India and Pakistan, Israel and whoever. Things have changed. Others are concerned about immigration, about ethnic cleansing. Tell me you don't hear about a lot about that on the news today. How about piracy, water rights, food allocation, widespread diseases. It's everywhere. Things are everywhere. The mood among many nations is one of almost frantic and perplexing worry. Worry about what? Survival. That's what we're worried about. Worry about survival. Well, let's go back to Luke 21 and look at verse 26. What Christ says here. Luke 21, verse 26. He says, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This distress stems from their fear and expectations of what? Of those things, he said, which are coming. He didn't say they might come. He didn't say it's chance. He said they're coming. Obviously, this fear and expectation happens before disasters come. The stresses involved in impending disasters can very easily cause us to lose focus. And that's where the problem starts. It causes us to lose focus in what? In overcoming, in growing, and Absolutely, in leading a faithful life. And brethren, that is the real danger. The danger is not what's on the horizon. The danger is what's on the horizon causing you and I to fall away. That's when we've crossed the line. It's because of the signs that we see around us that we know that, you know, we are living in the time of the end. Now, we don't know how much time we have. That's all different. You know, we don't know when Christ is going to return. Even closer to home, we don't know if we're going to wake up in the morning. We don't know. We know that we are living in the time of the end, and we have to be aware of this. Sometimes it might be easy for us just to let down a bit because we feel that, as the scripture says, the master delaying is coming. And that's the warning that you find in Matthew 24 and verse 48. But Jesus supplies encouragement on this matter as well. Look at verse 28 here in Luke 21. Luke 20 and verse 28. He says, "Now, when these things begin to happen," again, he doesn't say, if you see these things happening. He says, "Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." A very, very powerful verse here. Did you notice this, though? He says, when these things begin to happen, when we begin to see the signs and the ends occurring, what are we supposed to do? He says, look up. You know what this is? This means take your eyes off of the distractions around you. Me. Whatever the world is distracting us. Take your eyes off that. Look up. Get your focus right again. And keep us on that focus. Keep us from committing ourselves, from falling away, and stay on track to seeking the kingdom of God. Again, back to Matthew 6:33. Again, looking up here refers to our eyes off earthly things and the setting of our eyes on heavenly things. Heavenly things. That's God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. To lift up our heads means, again, to raise our focal point and our information input, if you will, to a much higher level. In other words, we are to lift our minds and our thoughts above what we see around us. Because what we see around us, brethren, it can and it will distract us. Paul echoes this in Colossians chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which are where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on the things on the earth." Exactly what we just said. And there's your scriptural proof to back it up. Jesus Christ, our Savior, says this is the best way for you and I to be prepared and for you and I to make it to our redemption. Christ then gives us the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree here to help us understand how these signs work. Now, I'm not going to go into all that, but interestingly, he talks about the fig tree. Let's go back to Luke 21 again. Verse 29. In this series that he's talking about, this explanation, if you will, story flow, however you want to say it, in verse 29 he says, "Look at the fig tree." And then he says, all the trees. The thing about it is, he does not limit the parable to just the fig tree. We know that from our own experience that signs of summer, or the harvest, if you will, they're evident in many of the trees long before the actual fruit occurs or they actually come out. You can see the buds starting. You can see things starting to change. That tells you, you know what's coming. That's what he's saying here. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. This is a forewarning, if you will, of what's coming. Then in verse 30, when they are already budding, You see and you know for yourself that summer is now near. It's not here yet, but it's now near. And when these trees are budding, it refers to the time when God begins to put the pieces of the end time puzzle, if you will, that we're in right now. He starts putting them into place. So we are definitely supposed to be paying attention to what's going on in the world. But we're supposed to be paying attention to what's going on in our personal lives as well. Probably, maybe even more important. Sometimes it takes several years or even decades to bring forces and nations into line with God's prophetic word. But again, God knows the timing, and God knows what needs to happen when it needs to happen. You and I, we have no clue. You know, all down through the history of the church, and most everybody here can remember this, times were set, or predicted, if you will, of when Christ will return. And that was wrong. We know that was wrong. And obviously it didn't happen. But he says, if you watch these times, these seasons, these things of evidence, you can be ready for whenever it happens. You know, you and I, prophetically speaking, can see the buds on the trees today and know that tomorrow, next week, summer will be here, but you and I may not live to see that. So we don't know. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Go back to Luke 21:31. He says, so you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And that is the important thing. You know that God's kingdom is coming. We talked about God's promises. He will not go back on his word. That's what he tells us. This means you and I now, today, because we see things happening now. You know, like a farmer who knows that the harvest is near. He sees the signs, the fruit of the ground. You and I need to be seeing the fruit of not just the world, what's happening, but we need to be seeing the fruit in our lives. That you and I are there to see this. We have to get prepared for this. And we have to do this no matter what it takes. No matter what. Brethren, there is nothing else in this world as important as God's calling. Nothing at all. Verse 32 goes on to say, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. Christ here emphatically says that an entire generation will live through these times of preparation for the return of Christ. There's a lot of thought on a generation. We know one place God talks about a generation of people who can live 70. Some have said, well, generation's 21. Some have said a generation 16. And I'm not going to debate any of that because I don't know. I don't know what that generation is. But if this generation is the one born when the truth began to be proclaimed to the world, maybe I should say re-proclaimed to the world through Mr. Armstrong after he came out of the Seventh-day Adventist, then we have to understand that this generation, it's in its final years. There's not many left. But we don't know that. We're not clear on that. So that, you know, we have to take that for what it is. But that part doesn't matter. The part that matters is you and I be ready. It's a personal thing. We better be ready. But he then advises in verse 34, take heed to yourself. And this is where it gets personal. Take heed to yourself. His instruction has narrowed the focus here down to you and I personally. You and I as individuals. Not necessarily collectively as a church, although it works that way, but now he's making it personal. The church is composed of individuals, personal individuals, just as the body is composed of individual unique parts. They all have a different function. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. But each part must perform as God intended. Not as we intend, but as God intended. And they do that so the whole church will be healthy. But if we have one part that is not healthy, that affects everyone. That's how personal this section of Scripture is. That's how personal God's calling is. It is collectively, but it it takes us individually to make it all come together. Let me read verse 34 to you in its entirety. It says, "But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly." We already read that earlier. But here, he specifically tells us not to allow ourselves to become so distracted by the world and its cares and its concerns that you and I miss the signs of the approaching end. If we are not staying focused and committed on God and His way of life, brethren, this will happen. Verse 35, again we read it earlier, he says this, "For it will come on you as a snare." It will come on as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth, leaving nobody out. Nobody is exempt from this. Evidently, the majority of mankind will be so distracted and so involved in what they're doing in the world that they will miss these signs. If we work hard at coming out of this world, brethren, we will not fall into that group of people. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Notice what John says about this. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15 through 17. 1 John 2, starting verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So he concludes this section of Scripture, what he's talking about here, right where he began, right where you and I began, back in Luke 21, verse 36. So then it's where he says this, after he's given his instruction from verse 25 through 35, then he kind of sums it back up with verse 36. He says, "And this is how you do it. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." But if we watch and we pray always and we do our best to live according to the way of God in every aspect of our life, if we believe in God's promises to us and to the world, then guess what? We may be counted worthy to be spared of the sore trials in these last days. But brethren, just as important, this also suggests that if we watch, we will see the signs and not be caught off guard, not be caught as a snare. But we have to do something. We can avoid some of the trials and tribulations that are forthcoming to some degree, and even completely, possibly, if we commit to seeking first the kingdom of God. And that means of everything that God is. The attitude of God, the attributes of God, everything that makes up God's righteousness. That's what you and I have to seek to have. It is by seeking His righteousness, seeking to live right according to His word, His law, and of course His example, that we may, by faith, in the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, be accounted worthy to escape all things. Isn't that encouraging? The thing is, brethren, God will not do the changing and the growing for us. He tells us, this is it, this is how you do it, this is what I expect of you, but guess what? You have to do it. You and I have to do it. He's watching to see what we're going to do in whatever various situations or or trials that we find ourselves in. These help us to grow. He promises, though, to give every one of us what we need. Join me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. This is how we do this. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." This tells us that we can be the recipients of mercy and grace in times of need, whenever we have a trouble or a trial that we find ourselves in. And then we're told what to do to receive it. You think about this. How loving is our Father, our God, Abba, our Dad, to take care of each and every one of us this way? He's offered this to us. The thing is, again, He expects us to do our part. Another section of Scripture that I want to look at as we start to finish up here is found in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 through 9. Paul here is pointing out that each of us will reap what we sow. So, obviously, we need to be sure that we are sowing righteousness if we want to reap righteousness and salvation. Notice what he says here, starting in verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." You know, God's promises to us are sure if we believe. If we believe in the full aspect of believing, as Abraham did. And this certainly includes his promise for you and I to escape and be counted worthy. Clearly, Christ's message is not a statement, if you will, an admonition, if you will, to watch world events so that we will know when he's going to return. We certainly are to be aware of what's going on in the world, what's going on around us. But you have to take this more personal. It's more important for you and I to be watching ourselves, which is what it says when it says, "Take heed to yourself." That's what that suggests. You look at the Greek word translated watch, at its most basic, it means to be sleepless. It implies continuous and wakeful concern, such as being on watch at all times, when a family member or a loved one or whoever is in trouble or ill or whatever. We understand that. It means to be intent or to exercise constant vigilance over something or even someone. That's what watch is. Watching signifies a state of being untouched by any influence that may cloud our minds. Think about that. Being untouched by any influence that may cloud our minds. We have to be very aware of this, brethren. That goes hand in hand with pray always. Pray always. It denotes being alert for spiritual dangers. Again, he is talking about being vigilant about our own spiritual state, as well as being spiritually awake as we go through this life, no matter what is ahead of us. The danger is that if we do not watch ourselves, that is, continually take stock of our spiritual condition, our spiritual responsibilities, self-indulgence, and material concern, that will distract us. And we will find ourselves spiritually unprepared for what comes next. You look back when this COVID thing started, it kind of got us all unaware. Most of us weren't prepared for what came next. Brethren, there's more coming. We have to take heed to ourselves constantly, examining our walk and how we are seeking to imitate God the Father and Jesus Christ. So, brethren, let's make sure that you and I, that we're doing just this, that we are giving our all to God and His way of life, and never allow ourselves to become drowsy or sluggish in our spiritual walk. Let's begin this new year on fire and stay the course no matter what comes our way. I guess you could say that maybe this message is our first message of the year in self-evaluation. So, brethren, above all, let's continue to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we do that, everything else will be added to us.